In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have been waiting for this regathering for 2 months, and thanks be to God that it has finally come. Many of us are still waiting. We're waiting for things to settle down even more, to return even more to a state of normal. But that's not a bad description of the entire Christian life. Celebration and anticipation, possessing everything and yet longing to take possession of it. Justified, but still waiting to be made sinless. Partakers of eternal life, and yet still waiting for death to be vanquished. We celebrate the complete victory of Christ over sin and death, hell and the devil, and at the same time, we are waiting for Christ to come again to consummate all things. Now, we can wait like that because we have been given faith and hope by the Holy Spirit. But if waiting is divorced from faith, well, things don't end very well. You remember, for example, Samuel and King Saul. Now, you might not remember this particular incident because it's not as well known as some other lessons you learned in Sunday school, but bear with me. It's a little long. I'm going to read from 1 Samuel chapters 10, and then I'll skip over to 13. Samuel said to Saul, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and will prophesy. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you to show you what you shall do." Saul waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offerings here to me and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Now, I think we all know that it can be hard to wait. Patience is a virtue, they say. But doesn't it seem like people are having even more trouble waiting these days? But with microwave ovens and drive-through takeout, next-day shipping and movies on demand, cell phones and email. But you just heard, King Saul, 3,000 years ago, had just as much trouble waiting as anybody today. It's apparently just a facet of original sin. We want what we want, and we want it now. Now, for Saul, his impatience was unwarranted, but it showed the beginnings of his later unfaithfulness. Now, in between Saul and us, there was another group of people that had to wait, the disciples. And you heard about them in John 17. See, this seventh Sunday of Easter is the in-between Sunday. It's in between the ascension of our Lord, which was this past Thursday, and Pentecost. It's a little bit like what those first disciples experienced. It's only been 6 weeks for them since they saw the most horrendous event in the history of the world, the Son of God, betrayed, denied, abandoned, beaten, tortured, and put to death. And then, gloriously, he put their sorrow to flight when he appeared alive to them in that upper room. And then he spoke his word of peace to them, his promise of the Holy Spirit. And 40 days after that, as you heard, he was lifted up from them, but he told them, wait. Wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. So they waited. One day, 2 days, 3 days, still waiting, 4 days, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 days, still waiting. On the 10th day after the Lord's ascension, then came the day of Pentecost. And they were clothed with power from on high. But that was a time of waiting. What will happen next? What do you do when you've just seen the Lord bodily raised to heaven to sit at the Father's right hand, but have not yet been filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, what else can you do but wait? St. Luke tells us how they waited. All these, with one accord, he writes, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. See, even when it seems like you have nothing to do but wait, you can follow the disciples' examples and devote yourselves to prayer. Now, maybe it should go without saying, but even when your hand finds lots to do, you should still be praying. Pray without ceasing, St. Paul says. And that's what those disciples and the first Christians did. They devoted themselves to prayer. And even if you think there's nothing you need, there's still the need to pray, not just for yourselves, but for the whole Christian church on earth. As long as we live in this world, as long as the devil prowls, as long as Christians are attacked and afflicted, as long as evil threatens. In short, until Jesus finally makes his enemies into a footstool. Even Jesus, who enjoyed the fullness of God in his own person, who is the fullness of God among us, found opportunities to pray. On that night when he was betrayed, before he led his disciples to Gethsemane, he prayed with them and for them. And you heard a portion of that prayer in John 17. It's usually called Jesus' high priestly prayer, and it's called that because of the order in which he prays. For himself first, then for the disciples, then for all Christians who would believe through their preaching. That includes all of us, because there's no other way to become a disciple of Jesus than through the disciples' preaching. And that's the same order that the high priest offered sacrifices. First for himself, then for his family, and then for the whole congregation of the people of Israel. And that's how Jesus prays. Now notice for whom Jesus does not pray. He does not pray for the world. He's very explicit about saying that. And that's because the world, as the world, is diametrically opposed to God, does not believe in Jesus, and will not receive forgiveness from him. The world is only darkness and evil. And yet, you remember John 3:16. God loved the world, how? By sending his only Son. Now the key to understanding this paradox is that the world cannot remain the world and still be saved. The world must become not the world in order not to perish. The world will perish. The church will not perish. And through the disciples' preaching, which continues now, even though they personally have been given their rest, the world hears the message of Christ crucified for sinners. And the Holy Spirit, working in those who hear, causes them to believe in Jesus. And when you believe in Jesus, you are no longer the world. You are the church. And Jesus is also very deliberate about saying that while he himself is no longer in the world, the disciples still are. So are all of those who believe in him through their preaching. We are still in the world, but we are not the world. Now, we didn't read this part a moment ago, but Jesus prays later in John 17, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." See, it's a very different thing to be taken out of the world, which is not what Jesus prays, than to be protected from the evil one while still in the world. He prays that we would not fall away and become worldly again, even while we live in the world, among the world, but that we not be of the world. And he also prays that we would be united. Now, there can only be unity where the true faith is confessed. Unity based on anything other than a true confession of the faith is a lie. But Jesus prays that we would be united by believing the whole of the disciples' preaching, without insisting that anybody else believe anything in addition to that. And Jesus prays for our unity, that we would be one just as he is one with the Father. Do you ever think about that? How is Jesus and the Father one? Well, that's a close unity. Now, practically speaking, that's one that our sin will always impede. And so Jesus' prayer for us must also include the forgiveness of sins, that we receive the righteousness that is his, so that ours is a double unity of faith. Now, I said before, and I'll say it again, our time in this world is something like the seventh Sunday of Easter. It's a time of waiting. But our waiting is not the same thing as laziness or idleness. While the disciples were waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit to come upon them in power, they devoted themselves to prayer. Theirs was an active waiting. And so too should ours be. We have the prayers to attend to. We have the support of the disciples preaching. We have love for our neighbors and care for the whole creation. We can wait like that, actively but not despairingly, only because our Lord's hour of glorification has already come. He has been lifted up in the glory of the cross, exalted in his suffering, glorified in his death. And his glorification, which I admit looks like misery and suffering and shame, in that glory, he has been given authority over all of us who believe in him. And he gives eternal life to his church. Our eternal life, Jesus says, is simply knowing him, knowing the Father who sent him. And so all the work of eternal life has already been accomplished, finished, completed once and for all by him. Our active waiting is not about salvation. There is work to be done, but not for eternal life. Jesus has done all of that already. And so while we wait, we work, acknowledging that God alone saves, not our work. And still, we have the things to do that God has set before us. Why does God keep us in the world? Well, the short answer is, I don't know. It's God's will. And that's enough answer. But the fact is, we are still in the world, though not of the world. And so it will be until the day when our Lord ends our earthly sojourning and gives us rest. Here on earth, in the world, we are called to wait wisely. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Give thanks for Jesus' glorification on the cross. Rejoice in his forgiveness for you. Serve your neighbor in love. Fix your eyes not on earthly treasures, but on heavenly ones. And be prepared to make a defense for the reason for the hope that is in you. Take heart, dear Christians. Jesus has prayed for you, and he is praying for you still, that you would be united with him and with one another, and that you would be kept separate from the unbelieving world that is passing away, so that when he comes again in glory, you may stand in the day of judgment and live with him forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.